Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. So Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you to worship you not only with our lips and praises, but also with our hearts. Father, I pray that this may be the case. Humble our hearts this morning. Cause our hearts to be soft and to be fertile ground for the word, for your word to be planted, to be watered, and to grow. Lord, I ask that you may grow us in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus as we hear your word. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Farming is hard work. It's hard work, yet it's rewarding work. It's hard because it takes time, energy, resources. It's hard because we don't get the instant results that we're usually accustomed to in our own culture. But it's rewarding also. It's rewarding for the fruit and the food is grown to feed ourselves and to feed others. Now, most of us aren't farmers here today. However, some of us may consider ourselves to have a green thumb. We might have some planters among us, some gardeners among us. If we don't have a green thumb, we might call it a brown thumb. But we try. Or even you children, you may have planted a seed in a glass jar maybe and put it by a window sill. I still remember the first time I did that, maybe around 6 years old, planting a seed in a small little jar. And remember 6-year-old little Corey thinking it was hard work, having to plant it, having to water it. I had to always keep my eye on it to see what would happen. And then the day came. You've done this before, children, if you've done this before. I remember when the day came and it all paid off, coming to the windowsill and seeing that something had sprouted up. That there was a leaf on a stem of a seed that was planted. It was an amazing thing to witness, to be a part of. I was witnessing as a little child God's law of nature, law of creation, that what you sow, you will also reap. Here in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to take that principle from the law of nature, and what you sow, you will reap, and apply it to the Christian life, spiritually speaking. Here's the main idea of our passage. The Apostle Paul says, do not grow weary, Christian, of sowing in the Spirit, for in due season you will reap. Or another way to keep plowing. Or keep plotting, or keep sowing along in the Christian life, for the Lord will bless you spiritually. Now the text, our text this morning in Galatians, is centered around this spiritual principle that if you spiritually reap, you will spiritually sow. Or that what you spiritually sow, you will spiritually reap. Our passage can be divided into three parts surrounded around this spiritual principle. First, we'll see the context of this principle in verses 6 through the beginning of verse 7. Then we'll see the principle stated at the end of verse 7 through verse 8. And then lastly, we'll see this principle applied in verses 9 through 10. So the principle of this text is you spiritually will reap what you spiritually sow. And we'll see this in our passage by looking at the context of that principle, the principle stated, and then the principle applied. Let's begin with the context surrounding and leading up to Paul's statement of this spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. This is in verse 6 and beginning of verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, if you remember the context, not just this passage, but the context of this letter as a whole is that of false teachers who've crept into these churches of Galatia. And they've been preaching this false gospel that you're saved, that you're justified by faith plus works, that you got to keep these old covenant ceremonial laws to truly be saved. This entire letter to the Galatians has been about a public defense and exhortation to these churches to hold firm to this key doctrine. Doctrine of justification, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works and in Christ alone. Now, in these final two chapters, the Apostle Paul is giving an application of this important doctrine of faith, doctrine of the faith. Not only that, but because of this false teaching, these false teachers were adding heavy burdens of the law, of law keeping among the people. The church now not only has been bad doctrine, but we're seeing it's becoming a really dysfunctional church in behavior as well. It was a church that was self-righteous, worn out, envious. There was much strife against one another. This was the picture of the churches in Galatia. They're starting to believe these false doctrines, and now their churches were just coming apart, being ripped apart by one another. And the Apostle Paul's answer to this poisonous fruit was that this poisonous fruit that was being borne by these false teaching was that the answer was to walk by the Spirit instead. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. It's in Galatians 5 that we've seen the fruit of the Spirit, that the Apostle Paul begins this farming analogy. That's why starting in Galatians 5, all the way throughout our passage this morning, it's all kind of together. It's all this farming analogy, fruit of the Spirit. And then beginning Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and really through our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul takes the true teaching of the fruit of the Spirit and applies it to the local church. If you remember last week in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, one example of bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the context of the local church was to bear one another's spiritual burdens, not to add to them, not to add legalism or law keeping to be saved. Here in Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, we have another example of what bearing the fruit of the Spirit looks like in the local church. And that is sowing and reaping in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But more on that later on what that means when we get to the principle. But that's the context surrounding our passage. Let's now look at verses 6 through the beginning part of verse 7. Here, I believe it's here that in these verses we see the reason for Paul's command. The reason for Paul's command to sow and to reap spiritually. Let me read these verses again for us. He begins this section. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." One of the issues here with the churches in Galatia was that the churches themselves, the Christians there who made up these churches, were being tempted to forsake the one true gospel taught by the Apostle Paul. They're believing this counterfeit gospel taught by these false teachers called the Judaizers. Here the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 6, saying this should not be the case. And even more strongly, beginning in the part of verse 7, that their actions of disobeying Paul's faithful preaching of the gospel is a form of them mocking God himself. And he's setting up the context for him to state the spiritual principle of reaping and sowing in verses later in verse 7 and verse 8. But let's unpack this context. Beginning here with verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, as we begin looking at this verse in verse 6, I do want to say on the front end here is that what I'm about to teach concerning verse 6 is the minority report among biblical scholars and Bible teachers. And what I mean by that is how I'm interpreting verse 6 here is really not in line with what most Bible commentators, even conservative Bible-believing scholars, those whom I respect. So I'm definitely in the minority here. And it's not that I'm trying to be innovative or slick. It's just I'm trying to be faithful to the text and my conscience before God. I have to preach what I believe the Bible teaches here in verse 6. But I want you to know that this is a minority report. Now, with that said, I want to tell you what the majority of scholars teach that verse 6 teaches, primarily teaches. The majority report on verse 6 here is that Paul is primarily teaching the churches to financially support those who preach the word faithfully. That those who are taught to share all good things means primarily to share financial remuneration with those who teach them. Now, I don't think that's the primary point of this passage here in verse 6. I think it can be an implication, an application from this passage, but I don't think that's the main point of verse 6. However, I believe verse 6 and really the entire section of verses 6 through 10, it's not about financial sowing or financial reaping. It's all about spiritual sowing, spiritual reaping. And hopefully I can convince you of this case from this text as we walk through it. And one more point before I unpack this verse 6. I do believe that the Bible does teach churches to the best of their ability to financially support their pastors, those who labor in the preaching of God's word. I'm not saying verse 6 doesn't teach this because I'm against that doctrine. I just don't think verse 6 is teaching this doctrine primarily. I think there's other passages throughout Scripture that teach this doctrine of financially supporting their pastors. Let me just name a couple. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, the apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." I mentioned those passages because I'm not saying that the biblical teaching of financial remuneration for the labor of pastors is unbiblical. I believe that is taught in the scriptures. However, I just don't think that's the main point here in verse 6. All right, so if financial remuneration of pastors isn't the main teaching of verse 6, what then is it teaching? Let me read the verse again for us. Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." I believe what the apostle Paul here is teaching is that the churches, the Christians there, should receive the word from faithful preachers with joy and respond by walking by the Spirit and by doing so, encouraging the preacher and the pastor. Now, notice the language here. Paul begins this next section describing those who are taught and those who teach. And the root word for both those who are taught and those who are teach is the word that we get to describe the English word of catechism. The emphasis Paul is making here is that those who are receiving instruction, sound teaching, exposition of the Bible, and then those who are doing the teaching, those who are laboring in the word, proclaiming the scriptures. Those are two descriptions of what's going on in the church. And that's a great way to describe what's happening in the church. There's the congregation who's taught the word. Then there's the pastor, the preacher, who preaches and teaches the word. And really just one real quick implication from this verse before we get to its main point is that the center in the life of the church should be the teaching of God's word. The center of the church shouldn't be programs for children or get-togethers or potlucks or doing good deeds in the community, though that's all good. That's not to be the center of the church. The center of the church is to be faithful proclamation of God's word. It's those to receive and to hear God's word taught. It's to have qualified men as pastors and preachers proclaiming God's word faithfully to God's people. Now, up until this point, there's no real disagreement among scholars. However, the part where there is a divide is on what Paul calls the church, the congregation, to do for the faithful preacher. Paul commands them to share all good things with the one who faithfully teaches the word. Now, what does it mean to share all good things with the preacher? Again, many scholars have taught, and guys I greatly respect, have taught that the primary aspect of sharing good things was financial payment unto the preachers for their labors over God's word. I mean, that could be one of the aspects of all things here. I don't think that's the main part of Paul's instruction. Let me give you my reasoning from the scriptures. First, there's two Greek words here of importance in this phrase of share all good things. There's a share word and then the good things word. One of them, which is translated share, is the Greek word koinonia, which is the verb form of koinonia, if you've heard that word before. And this Greek word koinonia means to have fellowship with, to partake with, to share with. It's really one of the stronger words you can use. And really, most of the time when it's used in the New Testament, especially when Paul uses it, it has nothing to do with physical needs or distribution, most of the time. And usually when he uses the word koinonia or koinonia, it's primarily about spiritual needs, spiritual communion with one another. It has an emphasis of fellowship, of sharing the word, not sharing physical gifts. I mean, this is why, if you remember, if you've been here at this church long enough, if you remember when we first started the small groups, what did we initially call them? I mean, it's really still their title today. We just don't use it as much. Who remembers? You can yell it out loud. Anybody? Koinonia groups. We called our small groups koinonia groups because of that Greek word. It's a great word to describe the fellowship that God's people have of sharing God's word with one another, sharing life with one another. I'll give you an example of the noun form of this word. It's found in Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and fellowship among the brethren. And the emphasis there in Acts 2 when the word is used is spiritual communion around one another, around God's word. Now, this word is used at sometimes to describe physical material gifts in the New Testament, but the majority of its use is spiritual communion and fellowship. Now, the other important Greek word here in verse 6, and what our English translation translates as good things, the Greek word is agathos. Again, I'm not trying to give you all these Greek words to impress you. I just want to give you why I believe verse 6 is teaching spiritual, sharing of spiritual good things rather than primarily financial. And because it's a minority report, I just have to give you a little bit more, show you a little bit more of my work to convince you. But agathos is the Greek word. Paul commands the congregation to koinonia, all the good things with the preacher, to share, commune with, and fellowship around God's word, all the good things with the preacher of God's word. Now, what does this word good things mean? This word agathos, that's used in the New Testament, Greek word, is one that the Lord Jesus used quite often in his ministry. One of my Greek concordances defines this word agathos this way: inherently good, describes what originates from God and is empowered by him in their life through faith. That's a really good definition of that word. Good things here are those things that are intrinsically morally good, specifically coming from God himself. The Apostle Paul uses this Greek word agathos to describe the law in Romans chapter 7. He says the law is holy, righteous, and then agathos, good. And lastly, the most appropriate use of this word by the Apostle Paul for our own consideration was in Galatians when he used this same word in the very same grammatical construction of Romans chapter 10. Let me read Romans chapter 10 for us. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 10. He says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of agathos, of good things." If you go back to Romans chapter 10, what is the Apostle Paul describing there? He's describing when those who are sent out preach the gospel, glad tidings, the good news of the Lord Jesus, it is the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of good things. The gospel of agathos, the good news of good things. Now, Romans 10, we know that the Apostle Paul wasn't teaching preachers to go around and preaching glad tidings for financial remuneration. Right? It can't be money. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The good news, that's not what comes with it. It's the good things that come from the gospel, the benefits that come from the gospel. It's the spiritual blessings that come to the Christian life, come to Christians in the Christian life of knowing Christ. The gospel is good news of good things because it's good news of forgiveness of sins, of growing in Christ likeness. That's the good things that come from God. Now, with all that, let's go back to verse 6. It says, let the one who is taught the word share, koinonia, all good things, agathos, with the one who teaches. He's commanding the churches of Galatia to share fellowship. All the good things concerning the gospel and the blessing of the Christian life with those who teach them, with the pastors, with the preacher. I think the emphasis here on the churches is to be an encouragement to faithful preachers. Not those who disregard them or choose false teachers over them and choose false teachers that tickle their ears. Paul is rebuking this church for not hearing and not heeding his word and the word of faithful pastors that have come after him in these churches. He's rebuking them for how they are treating him as of late and others. These churches are taking the side of prideful, boastful, false teachers, of these Judaizers, instead of taking the side of faithful preachers among them. And the Apostle Paul says, that should not be the case. That's not how you bear fruit as a congregation, is by support, is by hearing and receiving false teachers in those doctrines. So how does it look then to share all good things with your pastors, those who teach you? Well, what brings me, I think I can say on behalf of the other pastors, what brings us the greatest joy as pastors is your growth in holiness. That's the greatest gift you can give us as pastors, is you being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, is you bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in the context of the local church. The greatest gift that you can give us as pastors, the greatest thing that you can share with us, the good thing that you can share with us as pastors, is your personal holiness, church. It's to hear the word with joy, to receive it, and to obey it. Share the fruit that has been born by the Spirit in your life. I mean, another way is when God is working in your life, share that with us as your pastors. Tell us how the Lord is working in your life. How the word preached is encouraging, correcting, edifying you. Share with us as pastors that you're praying for one another, that you're praying for us as pastors. Now, I want to stop here and just really publicly commend you as a church. Now, the Apostle Paul is publicly rebuking the churches of Galatia because they have not shared all good things with those who have taught the word. Well, I want to do what the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is doing. I want to publicly commend you, church. You have been a church who has shared all good things with not only me as a pastor, with our pastors and with pastors before us, that you have received hard teachings from God's word with joy, that you have sought to grow in holiness. And I thank you for that. I want to commend you as a church that you have done that. And thank you for that. You have koinonia'd with us well. You have been a great encouragement to us. Your love for Christ, your hunger for God's word and sound doctrine, your boldness to stand firm upon God's word in your life and corporately as a church. And because you have done so, you have greatly benefited me personally as your pastor and as all of our pastors. I would not be who I am today as a Christian, as a pastor, if it wasn't for these almost 3 years that you have shared all these good things with me. So thank you, church. Now, with that said, though, this doesn't mean it's always going to be like this. We need to keep walking in the Spirit. as a church. For I think these churches of Galatia could have said a year or two before this letter was written that they have shared all good things with the Apostle Paul. We saw that in the book of Acts. They cared for the Apostle Paul. They received the word with joy. They endured persecution because of the gospel. They could have said that at one moment, but now at the moment this letter was written, Paul had to rebuke them because they were not sharing in all good things with the pastor. Instead, they were going off with false teachers and receiving those doctrines instead. And then Paul gives a very somber warning to these churches in Galatia, who again, instead of sharing all good things with faithful preachers of God's word, instead they're fellowshipping with false teachers. Paul says this because they've been fellowshipping with false teachers. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We know the Christians in Galatia have been bewitched. They've been fooled. They've been deceived by the smooth words, smooth talk of the false teachers. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Mocked meaning having your nose turned up, having disdain, rejected with scorn. God will not be mocked, church. Meaning, if you fellowship with the wicked, if you fellowship with false teachers, receive their teaching, do not be surprised if you receive the same judgment that God will bring to them, that's due to them. And this is a grave eternal warning for us as a church. Paul is saying it might be all fun and games now. This false teaching is a new cool fad. It might even let you off the hook from some persecution with some of the religious Jews in Jerusalem and throughout Galatia. Everyone might like you now because you've bent the knee to these false teachers. Life is comfortable now in Galatia. You can be a professed Christian and not have your things taken away and be liked. Everything is good now for you churches in Galatia. But you're mocking God, and he will not be mocked. You're choosing to mock God, and he will not have it. It's almost like Paul is saying, you think you escaped the persecution from religious leaders, and you thought that was the worst of your problems. If you continue down this path, church, and fellowshipping with false teachers, you will receive the eternal wrath of God for your sins. The Bible says God will avenge. He will avenge, and there's no sin, no fellowship with sin, no evil that will go unpunished by God. Therefore, the context of this spiritual principle by Paul that he's about to state later in this verse is that of spiritual fellowship. That's the context. It's spiritual fellowship. Christians, you are to have spiritual fellowship and communion with those who preach the Bible faithfully, not with false teachers. If you do commune with them and receive their teaching, you will be judged as the false teachers were judged. Just as Paul began this letter in Galatians chapter 1 saying, those who preach a false gospel are accursed by God. They are cursed. Woe to them. If you fellowship with them and share with them, you are accursed. Woe to you, church, if you do that. But ultimately, true Christians will not stay in the state of lying with false teachers. They will see it for its sin and repent. So that's the context of this principle. Let's now finally look at this spiritual principle stated. This is at the end of verse 7 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this, for whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the main point of our passage. This spiritual, biblical principle. That which you sow spiritually, you will reap spiritually. Just like if you sow apple seeds, you will reap apple trees. Whatever seed is planted, that plant will grow and bear fruit. It's guaranteed. It's a promise from God. Just like sowing physically, if you sow spiritually, whether in the flesh or by the Spirit, you will reap what you have sown. You won't get an orange tree from an apple seed, just like you won't get the fruit of the Spirit from sowing in the flesh and vice versa. This is the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The Apostle Paul states that there's two types of spiritual sowing and reaping. First is there is those who sow to the flesh, and by doing so, they will reap the consequences and corruption of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? We've already kind of looked at this in Galatians 5. But think sowing is farming. It's scattering the seed on the ground in hopes for it to reap, to sprout up, to grow. The Apostle Paul says, when you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. To sow to the flesh is what we looked at in Galatians chapter 5. It's gratifying the desires of the flesh. To sow to the flesh is to be led by your sinful desires and to act accordingly. It's giving in to your sinful temptations and rebelling against God's law. The Apostle Paul states this, don't be surprised, churches in Galatia, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to false teaching, you shouldn't be surprised when the church is ripping apart with jealousy and envy and all the works of the flesh are coming about in the life of the church. You've sown to the flesh. You've sown to false doctrine. You're just reaping the benefits or the consequences of it. Yes, there's physical consequences to your sin. Yes, you can physically die from sinful decisions. You can ruin your family from sinful decisions. You can be imprisoned for your bad and sinful decisions. However, I think Paul's emphasis here is on the spiritual state, spiritual consequences that come from sowing spiritually to the flesh, is that you'll reap spiritually from the flesh. And that reaping is corruption. This word means decay, decomposition, disintegration, rottenness. Think of being integrated as being here, you're disintegrated. Corruption just causes your own life and the life of the church to just come apart. When you sow to the flesh, that's what will happen to your life and to the life of the church. The best translation for this word, I think, is destruction, spiritual destruction. If you gratify the desires of the flesh, you will not be growing in the faith. You will be decaying. Personally, and as a church, if we do not bear the fruit of the Spirit, if we don't sow to the Spirit, we will decay spiritually as a church and be destroyed spiritually. I think that's the warning here. That's the principle. There's no neutrality in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're decaying. If you sow seeds in the flesh, seeds of sin, then that will produce decay, death. Think of the teaching of James in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. When sin comes back to reap, when sin is full grown, it brings death. And ultimately, those who sow to the flesh consistently throughout their whole lives, they will reap eternal destruction. It will show that you never were of the Spirit, but of the flesh. For apple trees bear apples. Christians bear spiritual fruit. If all you bear is poisonous fruit of the flesh your whole life, that's an indicator that you are a tree of the flesh. Now, if that sounds too harsh, that's not my opinion. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus taught this. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Lord Jesus says you judge a tree by its fruit, spiritually speaking. Now, our brother Russ read the last part of the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. He ends that Sermon on the Mount declaring this truth. If you do not bear good fruit, if you are a dead tree, you'll be tossed in the fire. That's the Lord Jesus preaching. That's how he ended his Sermon on the Mount, was with that truth and really this spiritual principle. The spiritual principle is true for sowing in the Spirit as well. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap not corruption, not death, but eternal life. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap growth, life, ultimately eternal life. If you sow to the Spirit, it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Again, we've looked at that in Galatians chapter 5. It means you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. You'll reap things like love, joy, peace. By sowing into the Spirit, the Lord will bless you with Christ-likeness, personal holiness, bless you with fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is a very important principle. It's a very important promise by God in His Word. You can bank on that. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. When you're tempted to sin against the Lord, think that, well, this sin won't hurt anybody. No one will know. You know that you're sowing in the flesh. Be reminded from this passage next time you're tempted by sin, church, that when you're about to sow in the flesh, you will reap death and corruption from it. God will not be mocked in your own personal sins. He will not be mocked in the sins of this church. Beware of sowing to the flesh. On the flip side, though, Christian, if you're sowing to the Spirit and no one ever sees you, you're never noticed, know this, God sees you. Right? He will bless you. He will grow you through it. You will reap what you sow in the Spirit. Godliness and the fruit of the Spirit are your reward. Closeness to the Lord Jesus is your reward. And there's no greater reward than that. Now, before we move on to the application in verses 9 through 10, note that the sowing and reaping is of spiritual nature. This is why I believe, going back to verse 6, it's primarily spiritual nature as well. I've actually heard, not good Bible teachers who hold to a different view of verse 6 of me, but I've heard other health, wealth, prosperity preachers take verses 7, they'll actually take verse 6, but 6 through 10, and they'll teach that passage as if you sow financially into their ministry, you'll reap financial blessing. If you sow $10, 10 easy payments of $100 into our ministry and write us a check, they'll go to Galatians chapter 6. If you sow that money into our ministry, you will reap financial benefits, people. You will get a Hummer. You will get new cattle. You'll get money. You'll get that new job if you give us money. That is false teaching. That's not what Galatians chapter 6 is talking about. It's not talking about financial sowing, financial reaping. No. If you give money to this church, that guarantees nothing for you spiritually. It doesn't. If you give money to this church faithfully for 100 years, that doesn't guarantee anything for you spiritually. That doesn't reserve any space in heaven for you, for you cannot buy heaven. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus that can buy that spot for you. So don't fall for those false teachers on the TV who say give them money and the Lord will give you financial success. That's a false gospel. Now we've looked at the context of this principle stated. Let's now look at this principle applied by the Apostle Paul to the life of the local church. That's in verses 9 through 10. Because this principle is true, that you spiritually reap what you spiritually sow, the Apostle Paul states this. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's great application for us as a church. As we consider the Christian life, as we consider walking by the Spirit, of sowing to the Spirit, the first point of application by the Apostle Paul is don't grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. Don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you don't give up. And we need to hear this, not only as individual Christians, we need to hear this as a church. Don't give up, church. Don't give up sowing. Don't give up plotting. Right? Farming is hard. Spiritual farming is hard. The Christian life is difficult. Spiritual farming is just like physical farming. It takes energy, time, blood, sweat, tears, spiritually speaking. Many times you don't see the results right away in the Christian life either. But Paul says, yes, it's hard. Yes, sowing is tough. But don't quit. Don't give up. He's saying, I know you're worn out. I know your boots are coming undone, but don't give up. Why? Because God is faithful to his promise of those who spiritually sow. you will spiritually reap the benefits. If you've sown in the Spirit, God will bring forth fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He will in due season. Don't give up. Keep plowing, keep sowing, keep plotting. I think about the application in our own individual lives. If you have children, you're discipling, and it looks like they're not learning a lick of anything you're teaching them about God's word as you're catechizing them. Keep sowing, church. Keep making disciples of those in your family. If you have an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving family members, don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep proclaiming the gospel. I think of us as a church in this neighborhood. Keep sowing. Keep planting the word. Keep proclaiming the gospel in this Highland neighborhood. Keep sowing. Keep planting. We need to hear this as a church. Now, the other point of application is found in verse 10. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are in the household of faith." I think this last verse functions as the conclusion of the body of this letter. Lord willing, next time we look in the book of Galatians, verses 11 through 18, that's going to be really the conclusion. That's going to be the conclusion of the letter. Like there's an introduction to a letter, that's going to be the conclusion of the letter. This verse, verse 10, is the conclusion to the body of the letter. So it's really important here. He really sums up things pretty well, especially in application. Paul says this, "Because God is faithful, when you have opportunity to do good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith." Here we see the culmination of the application of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It was to keep sowing in the Spirit, and lastly, to do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of God. And what I love about this is this is completely contrary to the caricature people paint of those who hold to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They'll say things like this, and probably the false teacher said stuff like this to the Christians in Galatia. They'll say, "Well, if that doctrine is true, that you're saved by faith alone, then you won't care about any good works." Actually, that's the opposite of what the Apostle Paul's teaching. He says, if you're truly saved, which you can only be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, you will produce good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we see once more how the fruit of the Spirit plays out in the context of the local church. We are to do good to everyone, but especially the household of faith. Household of faith meaning to God's house, his family, to our brothers and sisters. Now guess what Greek word Paul uses here for good? I think you can guess it. You've learned a couple Greek words today. What Greek word does Paul use here in verse 10 that means good? Agathos, the same word that we looked at in verse 6. Is what they were to share with their pastor. And it's not about money in verse 10, is it? Not at all. Not do good to everyone by giving them money, no. As a church shares the good things with a preacher, they are to do good to one another, to share with one another how God is growing them. See, God calls us to sow into one another's lives by the fruit of the Spirit. That's how the fruit of the Spirit looks in the local church. We plant seeds of good things in one another. We're constantly planting with one another, right? We're constantly watering one another with God's word together. And what happens when we're all planting, when we're all sowing in the Spirit with one another, when we're all watering the word, what's going to happen? God's going to give the increase. God's going to grow us as a church, spiritually speaking, when we're sowing with one another, when we're planting with one another. When we stop that, then we stop growing as a church, spiritually speaking. And again, the sowing and reaping isn't just for individuals, but for us as a church. Don't give up on one another. Keep sowing into one another's lives. Keep encouraging. Keep building up. Keep bearing with one another. Keep sowing. Again, you may not see the fruit in this life. I mean, I've heard testimony after testimony of people who there's a word from a member of this church that was said to them that the member probably never thought it meant anything, but the Lord used that to change the trajectory of this person or child's life. Many times we don't know when our planting and our sowing is reaping at any moment. And we're not doing it specifically for that because we're trusting God to bring that about. And we're trusting in his promise. So you may not see the fruit of it in this life with one another. Many times, sometimes we do, and it's glorious. But even when we don't, it's worth it. God will bless it. Trust his promise that what you sow in the spirit, God will reap in the spirit. Do good to one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, how does a church look that truly believes in justification by faith alone? It's a church that's working. It's a church that's planting, sowing, watering with one another in the word and in the spirit. It's a church that's marked by burden bearing, not by backstabbing, not by burden loading. It's us farming together in this communal garden God has ordained us all to be in together in the life of this church. Yes, there's going to be thorns and thistles at times, but it's worth it. God calls us to it, and he will bless it. Now, in conclusion, the best example of sowing and reaping, spiritually speaking, is that of the life of the Lord Jesus. And hopefully this is an encouragement to you. The Lord Jesus, his whole life was about spiritual sowing, if you want to think about it that way. You can think about Jesus as being a farmer in that sense. His whole life was about sowing into the lives of others. Now, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on good soil. His whole life was bearing fruit of the Spirit, was sharing good things with all, proclaiming the scriptures to all, bearing others' burdens. You want to see patience and faithfulness in community? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus with his disciples. That's what we're called to be with one another. He sowed a lot in his life, spiritually speaking. And what did the Lord Jesus get initially in return? Rejection, abandonment, and betrayal in this life. Ultimately, death in this life, physically speaking. By spiritually sowing, he got physical death. And sometimes that's what will happen. To our eyes, physically, it looks like initially there's no physical fruit coming from Jesus' spiritual sowing. But his ultimate sowing was that of the shedding of his blood for the sins of his people. I mean, that's the ultimate sharing of agathos, isn't it? That's the ultimate koinonia of agathos, sharing of all good things. He shared salvation to all people. Right? Christ's blood was the seed of the church, truly. And what did Christ reap for himself from all of his sowing? He reaped us, his people, for eternity. He reaped a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from all over the world, throughout all time. What a harvest. He saved his people from their sins and granted them eternal life. There's never been any greater sowing than the Lord Jesus, and there's been never, would never be no greater harvest than that of the salvation of God's people in Christ. I know there's a lot of negatives there. And you are a Christian. We're here, church, because of Christ's sowing. You are his harvest. God calls you now to sow spiritually. Don't give up. Do good to one another, even if it means to our death. And that might be the case. It's worth it. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, come to Christ today. You've heard this good news. You've heard the good news of good things, of Christ's death for sinners like you. Answer the call by faith. Only Christ saves, and he does so only by his grace and only through faith. Humble yourself and receive the Lord Jesus with joy. Amen. Let's close in prayer.